We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for each one. And Lord, you know the needs that each one has, particularly, Lord, the loved ones who are out of the ark of safety. We pray, Lord, that you remember that. Praise God. Bring those in, Lord, by your sovereign power, which you are able to do, Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Lord, we pray for the physical needs that are here, that you'll meet them, Lord. Give healing for the loved ones and for the people themselves, Lord. For every need that is here, Lord, for righteousness, wisdom, finance, whatever the need may be, Lord. Whatever is burdening at this time, we pray you'll intervene. Walk up and down these aisles, Lord. Lay your nail-scarred hands on each heart, we pray. Remember our nation tonight, Lord. We're dismayed when we see the sin. We're dismayed when we see the back turned upon God and the trust in the arm of flesh. We pray, Lord, that you will come and move in our nation. We pray that you'll intervene at whatever cost to bring righteousness into the United States of America. That this may be a righteous nation, and that the sin that is going forth and being exported from it will be stopped. Lord Jesus, come, we pray, and renew your way upon the face of the earth. Particularly in our nation, Lord, we cry out for righteousness. Lord, we pray for us here tonight that what is said will be that which is needed to bring forth the kingdom of God in each one of us. We give credit to no person but to Jesus alone, and that the Holy Spirit may lift up Jesus among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. It sounds to me like this mic is off. Nope, it is not. We will turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 and read the first six verses of Ezekiel 37. And here we go. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. All right, now when the Lord gives the interpretation in verse 11, he says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, how many have ever heard this preached and applied to Christians or to the Christian church? How many? Just lift your hand, I want to see that. Good. I want to, with your permission, and I invite your opinion here, I would like to speak first on the relationship between Israel and the Christian church, because I don't know what the word Israel conjures up to you, but we must have a basis for what we do. I think that the relationship between Israel and the Christian church is one of the great areas of misunderstanding of our day, has been for many hundreds of years. So I'd like to talk first about who is the whole house of Israel, and then if we have time, about what this vision means. Now, there are at least four, as I see it, misconceptions concerning Israel. First, that the Christian church is Gentile in character. Now, if there ever was a doctrine calculated to cause confusion, that is it. I want you to know that the Christian church is not Gentile in character. It is not Gentile. There is no such thing as a Gentile church. That is unscriptural. It appears to be Gentile because for many hundreds of years the Gentiles have managed to despise the Jews and drive them away from their own table. But please be advised that the Christian church is Jewish. Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. He rose from the dead in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit fell upon Jews. The revival of the book of Acts, where several thousand were added to the Lord in chapter 2, were all Jews. The body of Christ is the body of the Messiah. It is Jewish. The Lord said in John 10:16, speaking to Jews, "Other sheep I have, which I must bring," John 10:16, "and there shall be one fold." Do you feel that in your bones? Do you feel that in your bones? Don't let your brain interfere with what I'm telling you. If you don't believe in it, there's no problem whatsoever. What you receive from God has to do with what's in your heart, and the Lord loves you and will save you in spite of what's in your head, probably. So, I never teach to coerce anyone to believe anything. If you want to believe it, fine. Let it be unto you something to consider. But I want you to feel it in your bones. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. If you doubt Jesus said that, read it in John 10:16. Now, we must remember that most of us are heavily indebted to Jews. Peter was a Jew. John was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Not half Jew, a Jew. And to say that the Christian church is Gentile in character, wow. Misconception number one. Misconception number two, and this is abroad in California today, that Israel is spiritual. That from now on God is through with his land and the people of Israel and the church is Israel. This is directly against the teaching of Paul. Paul said they are of love for the Father's sake, and when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God will turn again to the Jews. So that teaching is not worth even considering because it's flatly against the Scripture. The Scripture says God will turn to the Jews in the end time. So to say that God is no more interest in the land and the people of Israel is to say that Paul is not inspired. And I trust Paul and his word, and I believe his scripture. Misconception number one, that the church is Gentile. Misconception number two, that the church is spiritual Israel and God is not interested in the land and people. Misconception number three, that the Gentiles form a church which is destined for heaven, but the kingdom of God is especially Jewish and is destined for the earth. Wild. Oy, oy, oy. There is no basis for this. It's just a travesty upon the gospel of the kingdom, but it is commonly taught in evangelical Bible school. That we Gentiles are a special mystery, that our destiny is not shown in the prophets, that when God has the mystery of the Gentiles finished, he will whisk us all off to mansions where we do God knows what forever. But the Jews, after the flesh or after the spirit, I don't know, because the proponents of this notion are not clear, leaning toward the flesh, they have a kingdom on the earth. We have a church in heaven. monstrous. Misconception number three. First, that the church is Gentile. Secondly, that God is not interested in the land and people anymore. The church is only spirit. The kingdom is, Israel is only spiritual. Three, that there is a Gentile church in heaven, and the Jews, now mind you, without the Holy Spirit, which means they are not born again. The Holy Spirit's gone to heaven with the Gentile church. The Jews, mind you, listen to this, shall preach the gospel of the kingdom in the teeth of Antichrist without the Holy Spirit. Picture it. Jews not born again preaching the gospel without the Holy Spirit. Which is anti-Semitic, isn't it? God loves us Gentiles too much to suffer, so he whisks us up to the land of lollipops. While the Jews down here without the Holy Spirit, without the comfort of God, without the power of God, preach the gospel in the Great Tribulation. It's anti-Semitic, as well as being preposterous. Misconception number three, and a corollary of that is that when God uses the term Israel in the Old Testament, he's speaking to the land and the people, which would rule out Ezekiel 37 as having any bearing on us, except perhaps a secondary spiritualizing of it. Fourthly, this is new. And this has come about because a number of devout evangelicals are turning again to Jerusalem. There's a strong call of the Spirit of God. And the Gentiles are flocking over to Israel. They don't know why. They're just drawn there like moths to a light bulb. And the reason is because God is moving. But these people, recognizing the ignorance and harshness of the evangelicals and the way they have said to the Jews, if you want to be a Christian, you have to become a Gentile. You're in darkness. You have nothing. Come over and become a Gentile. Ignorance, harshness. Recognizing this, the Christian Embassy and other associated works have said, we will love Israel. We will not preach to them. We will love them. We will love them into the kingdom. The Christian Embassy movement is a love Israel movement, primarily, recognizing that they don't want to hear the gospel because it is Gentile and the Gentiles have abused them and in their heart they hate them. And I don't blame them. If I had been treated like the Jews have been treated, I'd hate the Christians too. So you can't go and preach to them. They don't want to hear it. Take your Gentile Jesus and split. We remember the pogroms. We remember Dachau. We don't want to hear about your gospel. Where were you? Right? And they have a right to that. And so what is happening now is that devout evangelicals, many powerful men of God, are going over there and loving Israel, just preaching love. Israel, we are with you. Out of that has grown a fourth misconception. And that is that God is moving in the land and the people according to the prophets, but apart from the church. Which sounds right at first, but it again drives this wedge between the Gentile believers and the Jews, which Satan has managed because it hinders the kingdom of God. So the fourth viewpoint is that God will move in Israel today according to the prophets, a la vis-a-vis Ezekiel 37, for example, but not the way he has historically moved with receiving the blood of Messiah Jesus, being born again, being baptized in water in Jesus' name, the things with which we are familiar. Now, while this is not explicit, yet it is practiced, and the idea is love Israel and don't preach to them. Well, that's a preparing of the way of the Lord, because the gospel of the kingdom has not changed. You see how difficult it is to keep your head on straight. We Americans are not sharp at this stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with recognizing national weaknesses. I am an American, so I can speak about the Americans. We are weak in the head. We are a people geared to the television, which is destroying our intelligence. We do not like to think. We are an emotional people who are largely wrapped up in things. And we suppose all people are like that. They are not. Many nations are far more philosophical, far sharper. Many of the third world nations, and I point particularly to the Orientals and the Africans, are far more intellectually alive than we are in America. They're sharp, and they're quick to grasp things such as I'm telling you. But we Americans are apt to say, oh, God bless him, he's a lovely man. We love you, brother. Keep on. And they don't really have the foggiest of the tremendous issues. And I think America's light is growing dim, and we will lose our world leadership. Probably at the rate we're going, we assuredly will. Because we are like naughty children with jam all over our face, the richest people on earth, but undisciplined, and therefore about to lose our possessions. Let that be nothing to scare you, but a recognition of our place in history today. And other nations realize this, but they can't do much about it because of our power, but they're going up and we are tending to go down. And intellectually, this is very true. So when I talk to you about our philosophical issues, which you don't often hear in church, do you? Yeah? We need to. We need to. We're not dumbbells. We've just been lulled into a thing by too much surfeiting of things. Our forefathers who landed on the Plymouth Rock were very philosophical and very geared to what was happening. But we become dull. So first, that the church is Gentile. Ridiculous, not scriptural. Two, that the church is purely spiritual. God has forgotten the land and the people. False. Romans 11, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And again in the New Jerusalem, the names of the tribes of Israel are written on the gates of the New Jerusalem. God has not forgotten his people. Three, that there's a Gentile church and a Jewish kingdom. If this were the case, what is the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Does it apply to us or doesn't it? Is it talking about a church or about a kingdom? Did you ever hear a parable about a church? The gospel is about the kingdom. It's the kingdom that is coming. It's the rule of God in the earth, not some Gentile nonsense in heaven. And fourthly, that God will move in the land and the people separate from the gospel. How can that be? Are there two gospels? The gospel is spiritual, about being born again. You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. How then can God move in the land and the people unless they're born again? Preposterous. So far, understandable, but hurtful viewpoints. If we're going to consider Ezekiel 37 as showing our destiny. Because the corollary of these four false viewpoints is that when it says Israel, it means the land and the people. We are Israel, but kind of in a cutesy, symbolic sense. We are not Israel! But in a cutesy sense, we are. Which is nowhere. Either we are or we aren't. Times are too tough to deal with vagaries. Either Ezekiel 37 applies to us or it doesn't. Or else God's talking in two directions at once. Who is Israel? What I'm asking tonight is, who is Israel? You say, well, Brother Thompson, you said they're spiritual and they're natural. That's indeed what I said. All right? Okay? Are you ready for a fifth viewpoint? And you can discard if you wish. Be free in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hear them all, study the scripture, pray, and see what you come up with. Now I want to turn to something that is probably, don't lose Ezekiel too much. Note the page number. Mine's page 800 in my Bible. All right, because we may get back there if we have time. I don't want to load you with too much tonight. Get too philosophical. You have to have something practical for your soul. Now, in Romans 11, I want to talk to you about the tree. Romans chapter 11 is about the tree. Most of us have seen a tree at one time or another. Now, is the number plural or singular? Some don't know. Oh, that comes from watching television. It comes from coming home tired, sitting half asleep, in a kind of a sublim state, absorbing and rejecting information according to emotional impulses. If there's a better way to ossify the brain, I don't think it's been invented. You won't be able to tell the difference between Beethoven's Ninth Symphony and underarm deodorant because the two appear in juxtaposition. Now, is the tree plural or singular in number? Is he counting the branches as plural? What are you thinking of? Obviously, it has no S on it. It's singular. Would you go for that? We're only talking about one tree, not two or more. That's as important because the underlying notion of the Gentile church is that there are two trees. All right, now, the next question is, what is the tree? Now, here's a poser. What is the tree? I want you to think about this tree. Obviously, it's a metaphor. It's a tree. Now, Paul says a very noteworthy thing here. We'll start talking about the tree here in verse 17. Does it mention it prior to that? I don't think so. In Romans 11, does he use the term tree? No, he goes from one metaphor to another. First, he's on the first, the lump and the root. All right. Verse 17, we start talking about the tree. If some of the branches be broken off. Now, who are these branches that are broken off? The Jews. Good class we're getting. All right. The Jews were broken off. All right. Now, if the Jews were broken off of the tree. Is that right? The Jews were broken off? You with it? All right. Now, from what were the unbelieving Jews broken off? Amen. Now, what is the tree then? What is the tree? If the unbelieving Jews were broken off from this tree, it can't be a Gentile tree. Because the unbelief, because the Jews after the flesh were not broken off from a Gentile tree. Well, what in the world were the Jews broken off from? Well, that's inviting, but in a sense that's true. There's something else here. What? The Jews were broken off from the Jews? The Jews were broken off from the church? The natural Jews were broken off from the church? Tony is listening to this now. All right, Lana, what's the answer? Well, that's not bad. That's not bad. Well, yeah, I'm talking about the olive tree, fig tree, apple tree. It's the tree. Olive. All right, now watch it, guys. Watch this. Watch it. Are you awake? Are you here? Are you with it? Ready. Now, if these Jews, which is referring to the Jews of Paul's day, who by unbelief, he says they were broken off because of unbelief. That's along in here somewhere. Verse 23 mentions it. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. What is it that the Jews were broken off from? What did they have that they no longer have after they're broken off? Obviously, all these things are true. Relationship with God, the kingdom. All right, so we've got to give this elusive concept a name that will make it tangible and palpable and felt. There was something that the Jews after the flesh had. But when Messiah came and they were unbelieving, they were broken off from something that Jews historically had until Jesus came. That's right. Those things are all true. Huh? All right. Now, I'm going to suggest something to you. Paul said, circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. So I'm going to suggest to you that before Jesus came, the Jews had this messianic Israel blessing of God. And I'm going to call what they had Israel. The tree is Israel. The word Israel means, literally, the one who overcomes with God. El means God. And it was given to Jacob when he wrestled with God and prevailed. The name Israel means he who strives with God and prevails. We would call it today an overcomer. Now that means that there was in Israel, before Jesus' coming, a true anointing of God. Another name for this is Messiah. Now we think of Jesus as Messiah, and he is. Jesus is the Messiah. But the word Messiah, as it's used in the Old Testament and the New, means more than the head Jesus. Now, I have to compass this around now with some hedges. I am not saying that Jesus is one part of a many-membered Messiah. That's a false teaching. That is not true. There are some unique things about Jesus. For one thing, he is the Lord of glory. We are baptized into his name, and God has raised him up above all of us. So we are not in any way, whatever, detracting from the singularity, the uniqueness, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be established firmly, so that we have no doubts here about what we're saying. Given that, given the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, it nevertheless is true that the Messiah, in its broadest sense, includes all of Israel. All of Israel is, according to Isaiah, the servant of the Lord. Praise God. And we have this in the New Testament by virtue of the fact that Paul said, we are the body of the Messiah. Amen? Think of that. See, the word Christ, we've used it so long, we think it's Gentile. So I'm using the exact Hebrew synonym, Messiah. Christ and Messiah merely mean. Listen to what Messiah means. Messiah is not Jesus' last name. Okay? Jesus is unique. He is Jesus, the Son of God. If he has the last name, it would be Bar God. It would be the Son of God. Messiah is a title. It means the one who delivers because he is anointed, or the anointed deliverer is what Messiah means. It does not refer really to the divinity of Jesus that is spelled out in that he is the Son of God. Messiah means, speaks of his ministry as the servant of the Lord. Okay? Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into what? Do you know this, what the Scripture says? You are baptized into the body of the Messiah, or into the body of the one who delivers because he's anointed to do so. Now, do you not then continue with his ministry? Do you not then, by virtue of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and by no other virtue, bind and loose? Then you are performing the work in the earth of Messiah. Hey, remember what God said to Abraham? In thy seed shall all the nations be blessed, that is, be delivered, be set free. Now, I ask you, who is the seed, singular, of Abraham?
Jesus.
Jesus and what else does Paul say in Galatians 3? Now, therefore, you are what? You don't know. Too much ossification. All right. Galatians 3:29. Now, I like to turn the word Christ into Messiah because it's an exact synonym and because God is moving toward the Jews today, and it will help you to appreciate the thorough Jewishness of what this is all about. You think you're off on some Gentile tree. Well, you're back in the wild tree. You're on your own. As for this bird, this mixture of Scotch English and whatever else is thrown in, I am part of the Messiah, I'm here to tell you. Huh? Powin, it'll never happen. Galatians 3:29. If you be Christ, not Christ plural, there's an apostrophe there. If you belong to Christ, then are you what? All right, it's better. Come on, kids. Then are you Abraham's seed, singular or plural? I hope so. I hope to kick a mule. That's Paul's whole point, that the seed is not plural but singular. God said to Abraham, in thy seed. Now, who is Abraham's seed? Jesus and it doesn't say Jesus, does it? Doesn't it say Christ? It says, if you belong to Messiah, then are you Abraham's seed? Get it? Get the feeling. Get the feeling of it. Now then, what did the Jews, prior to Jesus coming, have that at his coming when they didn't believe they were broken off from? What did they have? They had the anointing, the inheritance, the destiny, because they were children of promise. You see, God, Isaac, now listen to this, more thinking in the think tank. Isaac was not, are you ready and listening? Was not the seed of Abraham because he was born after fleshly processes. Do you know why Isaac was the seed of Abraham? According to Paul, Romans chapter 9, do you know why Isaac was the seed of Abraham? By promise. Because God had said that you will bear a child. That's why he was the seed. Because God had promised it. Now the whole concept of grace is wrapped up in this. An foreordination, an election. Now, God spoke of Gentiles by promise. He said, I will call them my people who are not my people. And so the promise of God passed to elect Gentiles. Not to everyone, to elect. Read the book of Acts. As many as were ordained. Salvation is not by the will of the flesh. It's by election. And you cannot have a seed of Abraham by the flesh and have it be of Israel. It must be by promise. Now, God, from the foundation of the world, promised that you would be a Christian. And that's why Paul, we find so many things, it's finished from the foundation of the world. You didn't choose Messiah. He chose you, John 15. You have not chosen me, I chose you.
That is promise. That is promise. And you are a child by promise. And what happened was, when the Jews had this tree, this Israelite seed, this anointing on their prophets and upon themselves, remember how the Jews came out across from the Red Sea in the beginning, and they all began to sing and dance and prophesy? How many remember that? The anointing, the Christing, was upon them because they were the children of promise. See? But God said, I will call them my people who were not my people. At that moment, the promise passed from the majority of the Jews after the flesh because of the prayer of David. See, David had prayed, let their table be a trap. So God answered that prayer, and he caused their food to be a block to them, and they could not see Messiah when he came. They were blinded, and Jesus began to move toward Gentiles who were elect. And so the children who are born by flesh and blood promise, you can never be of, because then the whole process of grace and election stops. And all of salvation is by grace and election. It never was by law. Always by grace. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, not by law, but by grace. Is that right? Well, now, was Abraham called out because he was a good man, but according to the calling of God? There's nothing that says he lived any better than anyone else in Ur of the Chaldees. So then Abraham was called out by grace. And Isaac was born by promise because Sarah and Abraham were not able to have children. And so the gospel was preached first to Abraham. That's what Paul said. The gospel, not of the law or of the flesh, but of grace and faith. There's never been any other gospel. Now that's deep, but those of you who know your Bible know I've alluded to many passages, and that is what is taught. That is the basis for Paul's teaching of grace, is the way God dealt with Abraham. It's the base of it. Now you say, why are you hitting us with some deep stuff? Would you rather I tell you how Jesus will put you on a diet? Help you to be a better jogger? Huh? Would you rather I teach you about little things that will help you in the wilderness? Or would you rather hear about the thing that is converging upon the earth today? The kingdom of God is at hand. Hallelujah! And all we have here is a present distress. Do the thing that you can and do it in Jesus' name and live a good life in the Lord. But don't miss reality. Reality is not in the things of this world. They're only electrons are passing away. The only reality there is in Messiah.
Yes.
People die and are born and die and are born, but one thing goes forward, the tree.
Yes.
And that's what the Jew after the flesh was broken off from. The tree. Messiah. The seed. The anointed deliverer. Do you see that? He was broken off from the promise of God, from the inheritance, as someone said, from the kingdom of God, as someone else said. And in that sense, from the tree of life too, as someone else said. All of the promises of God, of life and joy and peace, and Messiah is the one tree. Now Jesus alluded to this when he said in John 15, I am the vine. I, Messiah, am the vine. And what are we? Branches. You see what I mean? The Messiah is one. Could you go up to a grapevine and you look at it and say, oh, that's the vine and these are the branches. Try it on a grapevine next time you're around one and see how far you get. You won't be able to tell the vine from the branches because they proliferate. They go off like this. You're not interested in the vine branches. What are you after? Grapes. Grapes. You don't go out to a grapevine and say, oh, look at this. Here's the branches. And here's the vine. Isn't that wonderful? They proliferate. Here's the main stem. Marvelous. No, what you see is, oh, look at those grapes. Am I wrong or right? What the world is waiting for is grapes. And they don't come off the vine. The grapes don't grow on the vine. They grow on the branches. Think of that. Fruit comes on the branches, not on the trunk, unless you've got an unusual tree. The fruit of what? Of Messiah. The seed of the anointing. You can find in 1 Peter, the first chapter, Ezekiel's still on page 800. He's resting. He's in the rest of God. All right, 1 Peter 1. I'll never get to where I'm going tonight, I don't believe. All right. Now, verse 11, talking about the Hebrew prophets. Searching what? Hebrews, 1 Peter 1:11. The prophets searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Messiah. Who was in them? Who spoke by Isaiah's tongue? Oy, oy, oy. People, verse 11, the prophet searching what manner of time the Spirit of the Messiah which was in them. Who spoke by David's tongue? The Messiah. Who spoke by Isaiah's tongue? The Messiah. Who spoke by Ezekiel's tongue? The Messiah. Who spoke by Habakkuk's tongue? The Messiah spoke. They were not Jews after the flesh. The tree was in them. The Messiah was in them. That's what the Bible says. Now to whom were they speaking? What did they talk about? What did Ezekiel talk about? What did Isaiah talk about? The Jews after the flesh? They're not even the tree. How could the Jews after the flesh be the tree? If the Jews were broken off because of unbelief, were they broken off from the Jews after the flesh? No, so the tree is not the Jews after the flesh in any possible logical manner. They weren't broken off from their own country. They stayed in their country. What they were broken off from was Messiah. And Paul in Romans 12 says, you better watch it, guys, because you stand by faith, you too will be broken out of Messiah. That's what he says. He says the same thing in Hebrews 3. We are made partakers of the Messiah if your salvation is our relationship to Messiah conditional absolutely, by which you're made partakers of Christ, the Messiah, if you hold fast the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 3. Yes, we can be broken off. That's what Paul said, Romans 11. Be not high-minded, but fear. You stand by faith. But you'll be broken off too. Off what? Off a Gentile tree? No, off of Messiah. We are made partakers of Messiah. Have I pressed some little tangent, or am I talking about the central teaching of Paul? All right. Now, notice what verse 12, unto whom it was revealed. Who is whom? You better know. I'll yell at you, 1 Peter 1:12. You say, why do you yell? Because I'm trying to convert the world. 1 Peter 1:12. Who is whom? No. The prophets. We're talking about the prophets. I think. Unto whom the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is not unto them and their culture and their nation and their own time. They were Hebrew prophets. Yes, you call them Jews. I'd call them Jews. Huh? Jew came from the word Judah. I'm applying it to all of the Israelis, all of Israel, all right? The Jews I'm using. You can call them Hebrews if you want to. That comes from Eberu, the ancestor of Abraham. Jew comes from Judah. Israel comes from Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. All right. Under whom? Who is whom? The prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea, not Jose. Hosea. He wasn't Spanish. He was Hebrew. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Joel, Micah, the prophets. It was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. Now, class, who is us? Who's Peter writing to? Well, if you read in the second chapter, there's internal evidence. He's talking to those who once were not a people, but are now a people. Therefore, he's speaking to Gentile Christians. According to 1 Peter 2. Yes, all Christians. But in this, in the internal evidence, he said, you are not a people, you now are. So he's talking to one of the Gentile churches. There's no such thing, understand, as a Gentile Christian. Once you're in Christ, that distinction ceases. Once you're in the Messiah, there's no Jew or Gentile. All right. Now, unto us. Who is us? The Christians. The Christians. Unto us. We're talking about Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. We're going to preach on Ezekiel 37 some year, some day, some month. But what we're trying to show is that the prophets were talking to us, not to the land and the people. Unto us. Unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which of course were all Jews. Peter, John, Paul. The Spirit of Messiah was in them, but they were not speaking to their own land and people. They were speaking to the elect. The body of the Messiah. Are you convinced beyond all reasonable doubt? You sure? Back to Romans 11. I want to be sure that you feel this in your bones, because we're talking to Ezekiel about bones. Not about your brain, but about your bones. You've got to have salvation in your bones. Well, doesn't the Word of God divide asunder the joints and marrow? That's not your brain. It's got to get into your bones. People's problem is what they've got in their brain. It's when it gets into your bones that it turns. How many of God's people have a head full of teaching and their heart is shallow? Christ isn't prominent in their life. That's the latest Gallup poll. The Arizona Star, published Tucson. Gallup poll reported in June or July of 84. You know what the latest Gallup poll shows? According to George Cornell, a religious writer, religion is up and American morality is down. That's a Gallup poll. I'm not making it up. He said, most Christians cannot be distinguished from non-Christians in their morality. And Cornell supposes that this is because they make it secondary. He says the only people who show a positive correlation between their religion and morality is the very dedicated. The church in America has been overcome by Antichrist. Religion always has been used by man to help him live unrighteously. Always. The Jews use the law to live unrighteously. We've turned Paul's teaching of grace into a monstrosity that makes imputation the big heavy thing of the Bible. Boil it all down and what it means, you don't have to live right if you name the name of Jesus. Another excuse to use religion to escape the demands of God. And that's the church in America, thinks grace means you don't have to behave. That isn't what grace is. Grace is the power of God in action to change a bum into a saint. It's not an excuse for misbehavior. That's how it's taught, and that's why there's a negative correlation between religion, Christian religion, and morality, according to George Gallup Jr. Think of that. It's time for a reformation of evangelical Christian thinking.
Yes.
And I'm not able to present it to you tonight. I don't think I can pull together all the strings. But I want to tell you that the reformation of evangelical Christian thinking and the kingdom that is coming to the Jews are converging in the Feast of Tabernacles. Hallelujah. We're in the day when God is going to bring back the tree to the land and the people. But I want you to know in your heart and bones, when that happens, that you are not another tree somewhere up playing shuffleboard in a convalescent home in the sky. You are part of that tree. baptism in reality. There never was another. There's only one seed, Messiah. There's only one Israel to whom the prophet spoke, Messiah. Does that mean God has forgotten the land and the people? No. He's going to put them back in their tree. A nation shall be born in a day. That means Israel was born when they signed the declaration. That's a bunch of nonsense. The nation that'll be born in a day is when God moves on the Jews like he did on Saul of Tarsus, and the whole land is born again of the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what God is going to do. God saves whom he will. It's by grace, it's by promise, it's by election. And he has promised in the Old Testament that he will turn and pour out his Spirit on the Jews. Just like he's done in the last few years in Nagaland, in Wales, in Indonesia. God's going to do the same thing in Israel. And a nation shall be born in a day. The nation of God, Israel. And where will we be? With them as part of them. For in Jesus, for in Messiah, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. You are not Jewish. You are not Gentile. You are Israel, the one tree of God. And therefore, Ezekiel is writing to you. See it? Do you see that? How many see that? I don't ask you to believe it. I said, do you see it? If you got a better gospel, bring it out. I'll listen to it. This is what I see Paul saying and the prophets. All right, in Romans 11, and if verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, we're a grafted, like you graft an orange stem, shoot into a lemon stalk. The fruit that is born is orange and not lemon. We have been grafted in to the tree. Messiah. Praise the Lord. Now, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. We've been budded, of course, so that we are a Messiah, not our old Gentile nature. Now look what it says. All right, now we have come into this one tree. We have been taken out of the wild tree. So how can there be a Gentile church? If we were cut out of the wild tree, how can there be a Gentile church? Where is it in here? Where is the Gentile church? Where is the church that's separate from Israel? Or will God bless the branches broken off, natural Israel? This is preposterous. Yet that's what is taught. The kingdom's coming to the Jews after the flesh. Ridiculous. Boast not against the branches. That's exactly what we have done for 2,000 years. He said, you dirty Jews, you're no good. That's what we've done. Exactly. Boast not against the branches. Remember, if you're boasting, you're not bearing up the root. Church isn't of us. Jesus isn't a Gentile. Thou wilt say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, that's the way we Gentiles are. We've got a bad attitude. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches of this tree, not natural Jews after the flesh. Take heed lest he also spare not thee. So much for eternal security. Huh? I can't pass over that without shooting that pernicious thing. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Cut off from what? Yeah, the tree, Messiah, the tree, the heirs of the promise, the anointed deliverer. And if they also, who are they? Verse 23. Right, and who are they? The Jews after the flesh, all right? The unbelieving Jews after the flesh. All right, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? Now listen, I want to lay something on you, heavy and solid. The gospel, Romans 1, the gospel is to the Jew first. They're the natural branches. The gospel is to the Jew first. Don't ever forget that. We owe them a debt. The gospel is to the Jew first. And we don't come to them and say, you poor Jew, you're in darkness. Become a Gentile, you can become a Christian. We come to the Jew and we say, we are the outsider. We are the goy, the dirty goy. All right, look. Your Messiah is Jesus. He's your bread. Receive your Messiah. Do I have to leave my family and synagogue? No! Just receive your Messiah. You don't have to become a Gentile. What must a Jew think? That he has to leave the God of his father, that he has to leave his fathers, the customs of Israel, to please the God of his fathers? This is ridiculous. The gospel is to the Jew first. To the Jew first. This is the children's bread. Praise the Lord. They're natural branches. Wait till you see what God's going to do to the Jews. I've seen some of that. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. And they make wonderful Christians. Wonderful Christians. They put us to shame. It makes us look like a bunch of lazy I don't know what. You get a Jew when the gospel hits him and he sees Messiah and that he's a Jew and the Messiah has come to him and that's his Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. You're looking at a firebrand. You're looking at somebody that makes us look like clods. They're alive. I've met some of them. Thank God it opened my eyes. They're tremendous Christians. Why not? They're natural branches. To them is the prophets, the oracles, the fathers, the law, the inheritance, the tradition. It's all theirs, not ours. I come out of a crazy place. Stonehenge, the Druids, and a bunch of wild heathen demon worshippers. That's my background. I didn't have anything like David. I was complaining to the Lord about that one time. I said, Lord, my parents weren't even Christians. And the Lord says to me, well, you have David and Abraham and Elijah in your background, so let's hear no more about it. I've been adopted into the family of God. The family of God is Israel. Ephesians, the second chapter. The family, the household of God is Israel. That's why the gospel comes to them first. And I would not, you brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That's what we are. Do you ever see a conceited person? A person that's wise in their conceits. Their head is too big. Their nose is turned up so that they drown every time it rains. And they walk around and say, how wonderful I am and how stupid everybody else is. That's what it means to be wise in your own conceits. And that's the attitude we've taken toward the Jews. You poor, dumb, benighted people. They're not that way. Hallelujah. They have a deep sense of God. I heard Begin say one time on the television when he's still prime minister, they were putting a lot of pressure on the Arabs, the United States, England, and everybody in the world put pressure. He says, the Jew will not bow the knee to man. He bows the knee to God alone. That's what Menachem Begin said. I wish our government would say that. You'll never hear it out of them. Oh, we might offend it. And we might offend them. And we might offend it. And then the next time, every time they get a plane off the ground, it crashes. Or they get into a sandstorm. Whereas the Jews, they decide to rescue somebody. They rescued him right out from under the heart of Idi Amin. Right under his nose so that the man went insane. Because the Jews went and took his hostages right away and flew him back to Israel. So the United States tries that in Iran. What happens? A sandstorm comes up and the whole thing is frustrated. Little Israel pulls it off. Flies into the center of Uganda. Rescues hostages. The United States with its power tries it. And a sandstorm blows it all into the ground. The Jew, Menachem Begin says, will never bow the knee to man. We will bow the knee to God alone. And our governments around, oh, don't say that because we'll offend our friends and our allies and all these people who owe us so much money and we're afraid that they won't accept more from us. It's a confounded, confused mess. And then we say, you poor, united, stupid Jews. They know more about God in a minute than most evangelicals will ever know.
Well, amen. That's my bias, as you can see. That's what you call being wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. See, now he's using the term to apply to the land and the people, not to the tree, but to the land and the people who are elect of God. See, there's a convergence. Do you see? There's a convergence. The land and the people were broken off from this tree, but they're going to be grafted in to their own tree. But they're still the land and the people, and they're still elect of God. Do you see that? There's going to be a convergence. Oh, I could show it in the feast of the Lord. If we had to midnight, we don't, so forget it. I know it's hot. Look, there's going to come a convergence as the feast show after Pentecost. The kingdom of God is going to come, and the Jews are looking for the Feast of Tabernacles for the coming of the Messiah. It's all coming together in our day.
Hallelujah.
The spiritual will be joined with the natural, and that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the blending of the spiritual life of heaven with the material form of earth. That's the kingdom. And you have to reckon with the land and the people. As soon as you leave the spiritual realm and get toward the earth, you are immediately faced with Jerusalem. There is no other city that God is interested in. Amen? Live, I'm through. Blindness in part has happened to Israel forever. God has forgotten them. That's what it says, verse 20. Verse 25. But until the fullness of the Gentiles. This means the full number of the elect Gentiles become into what? I don't know, Brother Todd. I don't know what you're talking about tonight. I have the faintest idea. What is the subject of the evening? The trees. The fullness of the elect Gentiles come into what class? The tree. That's the subject of the chapter. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now, as I'm through, I'm not going to give you a careful exegetical treatment. Where's page 800 of Ezekiel? But I want to show you that same expression. Who we're talking about, the dry bones, so you can realize that we are the dry bones. Page 800, Ezekiel chapter 37. Who are these? Verse 11, Ezekiel 37. These are the whole house of Israel. Are we talking about Israel after the flesh? No, the prophets didn't write to them. To whom did they write? To us. And who is us?
The elect.
The prophets wrote to us. Who is speaking these words in Ezekiel? The Spirit of Messiah is speaking them. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He is speaking to the tree. He is speaking to you and me. He is speaking to the land and the people. He says, I am going to pull you together in one. And when he goes down here, he says in verse 16, there shall be one stick. I am going to take the stick of Judah, which represents the Jews, and I am going to take the stick of Ephraim and Joseph, which represents us, because Joseph had a Gentile wife. And they shall be one in my hand. One fold. One shepherd. Jesus speaking to Jews said in John 17, speaking to Jews said that they all may be one. Are we in that oneness? Are we another oneness somewhere in heaven, doing God knows what? If we are, we're in another tree. Tree where our ancestors came from, according to Darwin. There's a better tree. Hallelujah. This is your destiny. The church today is a putrefying corpse, slathered with cosmetics, flirting with God. God is going to make the church, which began with the land and the people, and shall end up with the land of the people. But we have a part. One. Messiah. So that the world may believe. Shall we stand?